I'm Pastor Brent Oakwin, and normally I am over at Faith West on Sunday morning, so it's good to be with you here, the Faith Church East family, Faith Church West family that's watching me from Faith West this morning. I'm missing you this morning, but it's good to be here with the Faith East family. It's good to have a lot of families, isn't it? So, well, this morning, as we begin, please think about the deeply encouraging topic of when you've been deeply hurt by somebody. I know those two things don't go together. But think about a time where you've been deeply hurt by somebody. I know there's some in this audience here at Faith East and Faith West. I know your stories. I know some of your stories. You've been hurt. There's been some people in your life that you have been hurt by. All of us have been hurt by other people's sin. Remember the pain. Remember the betrayal. Remember the sorrow and the hurt. Now, let's say you come to me and tell me your story, and you say, Pastor Brent, here's what happened to me. And when you're done with your story, I say, my friend, just let it go. And I'm not referring to the Frozen or anything like that, the song Frozen, but or the movie. But with shock in your heart, you exclaim, are you kidding me? What do you mean, just let it go? Where is the justice? You don't understand how badly they hurt me. I cannot just let it go. Are you telling me to bear the hurts of another and simply just let it go? Did you know your intense response reflects a cosmic problem? Little old you are the epicenter of a cosmic problem. Doesn't that make you feel very important this morning? How on earth or in heaven can forgiveness happen? You see, when I say let it go, or technically I forgive, if I am asked to forgive, it almost seems as if the victim has to carry the weight of the perpetrator's sin, instead of the perpetrator carrying the weight of his own sin. Here is my point. Even among human relationships on earth, we all understand that sin or doing wrong costs something. And we understand that forgiveness or letting it go doesn't seem intuitively right. We all understand the concept of justice. But forgiveness is not justice. How can the two, justice and forgiveness, go together? Now consider this also with me. There are those who have a problem with Christianity, particularly the Son of God. And they ask, why did God's Son have to come and die? God is God, isn't he? Why can't he just overlook it? Then my answer back to them is simply like, is that what you do when people hurt you? No, you understand there's something about justice that is real. You and I inherently understand that it's not that simple of overlooking something. We understand intuitively that someone must bear the weight of wrongdoing. But you and I also so long for forgiveness because we want our own burden to be removed from us. Do you see the problem? Justice and forgiveness. Do you see it? Say, I see it, even if you don't. Say, I see it. I'm just kidding. If you don't see it, I'll talk to you a little bit later. If this is a difficulty on earth among human relationships, how much more so between heaven and earth, between God and man? The fact is, the greatest cosmic problem is, how can a just God grant forgiveness? Who pays the cost? Between heaven and earth, the victim is God. If you're sinning against God and doing wrong, you are the perpetrator. Are you asking God to bear the weight of your sin? Are you? If you have not come to see the magnitude of this cosmic problem, then you'll not be able to be impacted and transformed by the beauty of the amazing solution. With that in mind, turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14 this morning. That is on page 156 in the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. This year, we have chosen as a pastoral staff our theme, In Christ Alone. We chose that theme this year in part because 2017 is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. A man by the name of Martin Luther started a reform of the church in 1517, 500 years ago. The so-called Christian church at that time was basically, can you believe this, selling forgiveness. You bring me money, and I pronounce that you are forgiven by God. They sensed there was an issue with forgiveness, but they just had a terrible solution. Martin Luther's effort was directed toward focusing God's people back on what the scriptures have said. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as found in the word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. So we are celebrating this beautiful theme this year with the shortened phrase, in Christ alone. And today we want to focus on transformed by Christ alone. As we launch into the book of Colossians, let me give you just a little bit of background information to kind of get you up to speed here on Colossians. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. He was the man that Jesus Christ chose to go to the world to share the cosmic solution to the cosmic problem. The audience for the book was both a church at the town of Colossae, and maybe you didn't know this, at the end of the book of Colossians, Paul says, share this also with the folks at Laodicea. You've heard Laodicea, primarily the lukewarm church in the book of Revelation. That was later from the time of when Paul wrote this. So those were the folks who were the audience. But because it's preserved as inspired scripture, you and I are the audience today. Colossae is located in southwest centralish Turkey. And it's located within a tri-city community, about 30 minutes of one another in a Turkish valley. The three cities were Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. These cities are mentioned in Colossians 4:13 and other New Testament passages, as I alluded to. Here's one unique thing about this tri-city community. You remember in Revelations, Laodicea was mentioned as a lukewarm church. Geographically, Colossae was at the foot of a mountain. So the cool, refreshing springs of the mountain came down to Colossae. Hierapolis was located also kind of in the foot of a mountain, but it also had these thermal springs, hot springs. If you've been to Yellowstone, you know the things that bubble up. So there was hot springs there at Hierapolis. What geographically was going on, by the time the hot waters and the hot waters of Hierapolis and the cold waters of Colossae reached in the middle to Laodicea, they were not hot or cold, they were lukewarm. And in Revelations, in the book of Revelation, God calls out a lethargic group of Christians for their lukewarmness, because lukewarm water, like, who wants that? Who wants that? Give me hot water, give me cold water, not lukewarm water, something that is refreshing. Now, Paul had not personally visited the New Testament believers in these places. He did not found these churches, but he was writing to reinforce and exalt the cosmic solution of Christ alone. Fascinatingly enough, too, while the specific circumstances are different, his letters to the Galatians, his letters to the Ephesians, his letters to the Philippians all share the exact same theme, Christ alone. When you think about it and you read and you're going through your Bible reading plan, sometimes we get intimidated by Scripture. But very, very simply, Christ, Paul focuses in these letters, a theme emerges, Christ alone. Why was that message so needed and so dear to these folks? Well, everybody's core tendency is to attempt to make up for our sin on our own in some way and to prove that we are righteous and deserving before God. If we have to prove that we are righteous to deserve forgiveness, then it's not deserving. It's a payment. It's not forgiveness. It's not grace. So we all tend to add things to our justification before God like, well, I'm trying to earn my salvation by Christ plus being good, Christ plus giving to charity, Christ plus going to church. All of us struggle with, in our pride, trying to prove that we are deserving of God's mercy. Now, Paul starts out by thanking the Lord for the believers at Colossae and how the gospel has transformed them from this. And then he prays that the gospel will continue to transform them as it would. Please look first now at verses 12 through 14 before we even read verses 1 through 13. Look at these verses because they contain the conclusion or the cosmic solution to which Paul is driving the Colossians. In verse 12, he says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance and the saints of light, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have, there is a solution, there is forgiveness of sins. Did you see the cosmic solution there? There is the reality of justice and forgiveness kissing only in Christ alone, not Christ plus something else. Now, how did that cosmic solution impact the Colossians? Let's read what Paul was thankful for about what he had seen in them and what he prays to continue to be in them as well. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith. And now, pause for just a second. From here on out, please notice what kind of transforming power the cosmic solution of forgiveness in Christ alone had on these dear people. What you're going to see is how the gospel has transformed them. After the faith that he heard about, now he hears about, and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has done, it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and you understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed me of your love. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day I've heard of it, I've been praying for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may now walk worthy in a manner of the worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have, this is the cosmic solution, forgiveness of sin. In Christ, we have the cosmic solution to the cosmic problem. We have the forgiveness of sin. That reality changes everything. It changes everything. William Holland and Charles Wesley were devoutly religious young men in England in 1738. Just over 200 years after the Reformation that Martin Luther started. You know Charles Wesley as a significant man in church history and a prolific hymn writer. He wrote over 5,000 hymns. I have trouble writing an email, let alone 5,000, one hymn. Charles and William were devoutly religious men growing up. But their impact that you know of the church and their hymnology did not really happen until they understood Christ alone. They had gone to church. They were moral young men and even called the Holy Club. You could have called them Christ plus people. One day in May of 1738, they came together to read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Charles Wesley was reading the preface. Luther wrote about Christ alone being our redemption, Christ bearing the weights of our sins. Then Luther goes on to ask in writing on the preface, he asks this, what have we then? Nothing to do? No, nothing. except of him who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In those words, Wesley's friend William understood Christ alone for the very first time. Not Wesley. He was reading those words, but he didn't understand them. Holland writes, Mr. Charles Wesley read the preface aloud. There came such a power over me as I cannot well describe. My great burden fell off, and in an instant, my heart was so filled with peace. And love that I burst into tears. I almost thought I saw my Savior. My companions, thinking something wrong, perceived me so affected that they fell on their knees and prayed for me. Charles Wesley was reading the gospel, but he didn't get it. But his friend did. Do you realize, faith friends, it's possible to be around the gospel, even reading it? He was reading the book of Galatians. He was reading Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. How many of you have read that? Just like I thought. But he didn't get it. 3 days later, reading the same passages, the gospel came to him. And it was clearly understood on May 21st, 1738. Charles Wesley wrote this: at midnight, I gave myself to Christ, assured that I was safe, whether sleeping or waking. And from this time forward, I endeavored to ground as many of our friends as came into this fundamental truth, salvation by faith alone. Not an idle, dead faith, but a faith that is genuine, which results in works by love, and is necessarily productive of all good works. You see, Charles Wesley was trying to work his way, and as we all do, trying to prove our worth. And again, if I'm trying to prove it, grace is no longer grace, it's payments. Charles Wesley was transformed by the cosmic solution of Christ alone. It transformed Charles Wesley, it transformed William Holland, it transformed Luther, and it transformed the Colossians. Here's what, again, Paul says. The gospel which has come to you, certainly it came physically to them, they heard it, but it came to enlighten their understanding and they were changed. And you understood the grace of God in truth. And the last concluding thing, it's the forgiveness of sins. That universally irreconcilable problem that God has now reconciled in Christ. In the short time we have left, let's look at four transformation that personally understood forgiveness. And I'm using that in a very specific sense. Understanding it, not just hearing it. Understanding what the gospel is, how it transforms our souls. The question is, do we see these transformations? And if not, why not? The first is this. Here's the first transformation. Transformation of character. From the love of self to the love of others. The gospel brings that transformation. Paul says this. Since we heard of your faith, and right after that, sequentially, next step in the process, your faith and then your love. Also, what I think Paul means by the term fruit, when he says bearing fruit, he mentioned it in verse 6. He prayed for it to continue in verse 10. I think he means by the term fruit, a different way of responding to people than you did before. Here's why I say that. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians often means by the term fruit, a transformed response to the relationships in our lives, where kindness and goodness prevails. Say, Brent, show that to me, okay? Galatians 5:22. Many of you have this verse memorized, fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit, love. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In Philippians 1:11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, doing what is right. I think that's what Paul means when he says fruit. The first transformation that the gospel brings to us is the way you relate to others in love. Why is that? Why is this the first transformation that the gospel brings to us? Well, when we started our discussion today, I started by saying forgiveness is a struggle for all of us. We understand the tension in it because it's asking the victim to bear the weight in some way of the perpetrator. And in regard to God, we are asking him to bear the weight of your wrongdoing. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine that there was somebody that committed a heinous murder and the judge executed a death sentence for him. And you take his place. You cannot even hardly begin to even think about that. Maybe you can begin to think about something even a little less severe than that. I will take his place in prison. Even that is hard to think about, that I would take somebody else's place in prison for something they did. What would motivate me to do that? What would motivate me? A kind of love that we rarely sense or feel, but it is in divine love in Christ. That is what Charles Wesley understood that lifted his burden. 2 days after his conversion, do you know what song he wrote? We sang it today. Do you know who wrote "And Can It Be"? Amazing Love. Who wrote it? Charles Wesley. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain. For me who him to death pursued." Amazing love. The divine love displayed in the gospel of Christ, when truly understood, transforms the hearts to begin to love like God has loved us. Faith friends, when we get a glimpse of this, God's love for us, God's love that planned and executed the cosmic solution to the cosmic tension, then demanding that you love me seems like foolish. Here's why. Why is it that I don't love you? Well, I mean, I do love you, faith family, but why is it that we don't love one another? The reason I don't love you is because I'm trying to get your love for me, to fill me up and to exalt me in all the variety of ways that we do that. I must have your approval. You must love me. I must find my identity in what others think of me. You must love me. I must have my spouse love me. I must have my children love me. I must have my friends love me. When God, the creator and sustainer and center of the universe, has set his affection on me, I don't have to make myself the center of the universe anymore. When God's love fills me and overwhelms me, frankly, your love pales in comparison. And that simply frees me to love you. The gospel, rightly understood, transforms us to love God and others like God has loved us. Even if people have hurt me, that's what I did to Christ. Everyone hurt God, but he loved them anyway. All right, Faith family, Faith West, Faith East, are you ready for a pastoral question? Are you ready? Dustin, I know you're ready. Pastor Josh at Faith West, I know you're ready. Are there genuine moments of divine love in you? I'm so thankful to serve as one of your pastors because I know the gospel has come to you, many of you, in the manner of which I speak, understanding it. Your love for the saints, your love for the saints, one another, is gospel fruit. Your love for the community, as you have manifested in terms of Faith East Community Center, Faith West Community Center, now considering Faith North, your love for the community is gospel fruit. Thank you for being such a church that is eager to rest in the gospel. Let me talk to you, those of you who are struggling right now. Let me challenge you just a bit. If in your life you do not have genuine compassion and love for another, this is the reality. The gospel has not come to you in understanding. That's simply the truth. If you are a professing believer and you are not loving your wife. You're not loving your husband. You are not filled with the love of saints. Even at that moment, you're professing, maybe you have been converted, but at that moment, you are not standing in the gospel, because the gospel understood produces love. You cannot be both resting in the gospel and unloving to another at the same time. These are irreconcilable states. And I know this is our struggle, but progressive sanctification, where me fighting for my standing in the gospel and me remembering what Christ has done for me, that motivates me to love you now. When I'm standing in the gospel now, I will love. I will love. Secondly, when the gospel truth, truly understood, comes to us like it did to Charles Wesley or William Holland or Luther or the Colossians, we will see a transformation of purpose as well. Living for another rather than self. Paul says this, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Walking in Scripture is simply a metaphor for your manner of life. How are you living your life? For whom are you living your life? So it's a metaphor for your life's bent, which points to what is your purpose in life. Paul also says this, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Being transferred to a different kingdom means living under a different king. God's cosmic solution transforms a person's functional purpose in life. Again, notice Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley captures this in another stanza of his hymn, And Can It Be? You sang it, and you sang it with fervor. I was listening. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. So he's painting the picture of God's illuminating truth came down. I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. Notice he refers to his previous state of living, his previous manner of walking as a dungeon, him trying to earn his salvation, him trying to impress God and others to justify himself was a dungeon. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went forth, and what is the rest? And followed thee, amazing love. I rose and went forth and followed thee. Do you see Wesley's change of purpose and his allegiance? Wesley, though, having all the trappings of Christianity before conversion, going to church, even reading the Bible, and a very hard commentary on the Bible, was on an insatiable quest to be good enough to merit forgiveness. It was all about Wesley's righteousness. Wesley was living for Wesley. Brent was living for Brent. Dustin was living for Dustin. Pastor Josh Greiner at Faith West is living for Pastor Josh. His living for self, Wesley, was manifested in a form of self-righteousness, works religion. He had no rest for his soul in trying to be good enough to selfishly earn forgiveness and be free from guilt. It is fascinating that he equates his unconverted state with the dungeons and chains. And that's exactly the terminology that Paul uses to the domain of darkness. When Wesley truly understood the gospel is not about his righteousness, but Christ, he was free and he sang, my chains fell off. Here he goes, folks. A true reflection on the gospel at conversion or in your daily walk after conversion recognizes that living for self is a dark, enslaving, destructive lifestyle. That is why gospel-centered living will reject living for self and choose a life filled and a light-filled purpose, living for a Savior and a new King. Another pastoral question today, are you self-aware enough to discern that you have a purpose? All of us are living for a purpose, and there are really only two options. Living for self, which is the dominion of darkness. And by the way, if you're continually finding yourself sensing you are enslaved, sensing you are chained, sensing yourself in darkness? Do you realize those are all the characteristics of a life lived for self? The only other purpose in life is being transferred out of the darkness into the kingdom of a new king, living for Christ now. The gospel, the cosmic solution, changes your purpose. Third, the gospel brings stability. Changes us from being in chaotic, busy, pointless lifestyles to a stable, rock-solid life. Colossians 1:11, Paul prays this for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. This is one of Paul's major themes in his writings. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I have mentioned this before. I think it was at Faith West when I was preaching. So Faith West guys, if you're listening, I hope you're listening right now, but if you're listening, this is probably an old story for you, maybe new to Faith East. In the early years of my ministry here, I went on a walleye fishing trip with a then smaller pastoral staff. Pastor Viers enjoyed fishing. I don't enjoy fishing. But, you know, trying to be one of the guys, trying to be a good companion and a good employee, I go fishing. So out on Lake Erie, how many of you been out in the big on a boat when a storm comes up? Anybody? Okay. It's not a smart thing. When we were out about 60 minutes from shore, we saw a thunderstorm brewing and said, we better get back to shore. Well, we didn't make it. Didn't make it at all. That was one of the most scariest moments. I mean, I've lived a fairly tame lifestyle, if that's the scariest moment in my life. But, that was that instability of the waves tossing that little fishing boat back and forth was terrifying and sickening. Everybody was hurling off of the edge of the boat. Don't ask me to go walleye fishing with you on Lake Erie. I'm not going to do it. Instability is terrifying, noisy, chaotic, fearful lifestyles. When your hope is fixed on you being righteous enough to earn forgiveness, even though, again, it wouldn't be forgiveness, it would be payment. What happens when you mess up? Your world is rocked. If you're depending upon your righteousness and you doing good. When you're living for the pleasures and treasures of this world, but the treasures and pleasures don't come, your boat is rocked by the waves' instability. When you are living for the praise of man, but you don't get their love and their affection, your little boat is rocked. Stability comes first when I sense the terrifying cosmic problem. You have to be unstable first. You have to sense there is a spiritual tsunami coming. Not just the earthly waves, but there's a terrifying spiritual cosmic problem. How can forgiveness be granted? You had to be rocked by that and then see the amazing solution. Christ alone. Notice the unshakable characteristics of Charles Wesley's last stanza in And Can It Be? Here's what he says. After fighting past guilt and his moral fight for his own righteousness, never overcoming that, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus, and all in him, is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Are you finding yourself constantly shaking by the earthly waves? I encourage you to be shaking more by the spiritual tsunami of eternity, but then rest in the solution. You know, the Christ took the chaos of the cross so that you could have the stability in life. Fourth, when the gospel truly understood comes to us like it did to Charles Wesley or William Holland or the Colossians, we see a transformation of joy. Colossians 1:11 says this, "For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, there's our stability. Joyously giving thanks to the Father." There is a joy about truly converted and gospel-standing Christians. Not a despair, not a forever depression. There's a joy. Why? The greatest cosmic problem has been solved. And if we don't have joy from that, we're still thinking that the greatest problems in our world is our lives and the earthly problems. It's not the greatest problem. The greatest problem is justice that I deserve and forgiveness that I long for to get me back in standing with God. And that has been solved in Christ. And when I see that, it cannot help but bring joy. Christ was the man of sorrows so that you would be the people of joy. Maybe another Reformation may begin sweeping the world if we all regularly stood right there. Faith friends, the gospel believed transforms our character, our purpose, our stability, and our joy. Misty Morris gave... She was in the first service. She led me on to a hymn that she's been enjoying from some of her acquaintances. It was a hymn written by Nathan Anderson and Greg Habiger. She shared it with me this past week, and I just fell in love with it. If you want this song, Google it. It's called His Robes for Mine, and I put it on my Facebook page. It's the first thing on my Facebook page. You can all Facebook friend me if you want, and I have lots more friends right now. But it's right there as well on my Facebook page. Listen to the words and listen to even some of the themes that I've been talking about this morning and how they permeate this. The gospel transforms us. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, okay, there is my robes. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Me, on the other hand, draped in his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, I'm justified, not my own. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. There's purpose. For Christ, my new king, I live. Second stanza, his robes for mine, what cause have I to dread? Stability, there is no dread. God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. I know the Old Testament law of God with its 613 commandments were just the tip of the iceberg of the pure righteousness of God. And I know we strive to live up to those things in order to impress God or one another. Christ fulfilled the law. He mastered it in my stead. So now faultless I stand with righteousness, with righteous works, not my own, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. The tune sounds a lot better than what I'm reading it for you today, so you'll have to listen to it. His robes for mine, last stanza, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. There's the justice. I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. There's the forgiveness and the joy. Here's the chorus. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken and God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. There's my purpose again, a change in purpose. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. There's the joy. Are you seeing these qualities in your life? Folks, I know you're around the gospel. Has it come to you? Have you understood it? It transforms. Let's pray. Oh, Father, will you quicken our eyes to see the beauty of the cosmic solution to the cosmic problem even more deeply this year? For those who have never seen it, I pray today would be the day where their chains fell off. That you would help us who know your Son, know this solution, to stand fast there and allow its gospel work to continue to transform us in Christ alone. Amen.